Read again from the New Testament, from John's Gospel, chapter 5. John chapter 5, we're studying this Gospel in our evening service, and I want to read the first 17 verses. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up. Take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is God's own word. I want to speak to you this evening on words recorded in John chapter 5, verse 6. Question asked by the Lord Jesus to a paralyzed man: "Do you want to be healed?" Do you want to be healed? Lourdes is a small town in southwest France. In February 1858, a 14-year-old girl called Bernadette thought she saw visions of someone she described as a beautiful lady. It was later decided that this was Mary, the mother of our Lord. She appeared to Bernadette, we're told, 18 times. And a spring of water appeared where she had met the young girl. This water was supposed to have healing powers. And from then on, people come from all over the world to Lourdes for healing. It's a town, a little town of 15,000 people. It has 270 hotels, more than any other city in France except Paris. 5 million visitors come every year. The streets are full of gift shops and souvenir stalls. It is a major industry in southwest France. And there is something indescribably tragic and sad and even ugly about that whole scene. Bethesda was the Lourdes of Jerusalem in the first century. A pool about 100 metres by 50 metres divided into two basins cut out of the rock. Bethesda means the house of outflowing or the house of pouring. This water was kept as a reservoir to hold the winter rains. But it seems also to have been fed by an underground stream which flowed intermittently, so that at times there was a bubbling or an agitation in the reservoir as the underground stream poured water into it. And a legend had grown up that this was an angel stirring the water. And whoever could get into the water first when the water began to bubble would be healed. People came, as John said, in their multitudes and stayed at that pool, waiting for the moving of the water. There were five roofed porches or colonnades for the invalids to shelter from the sun. One on each of the four sides of the pools, and then one running across the middle, dividing the two pools. And in these, says John, lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. And that's where we find ourselves this evening, in this new section of John's Gospel. He's moved on from looking at the way in which Jesus replaces the old ceremonies of Judaism. He changes the water into wine. He tells the rabbi that he needs to be born again. He speaks to the Samaritan woman at the well. We're now entering what scholars call the festival cycle of John's Gospel. And for the next few chapters, the Lord is going to be present at various festivals. And he's going to be showing how he fulfills those feasts in himself. This was a festival, but we're not told which one. And here we are at the pool of Bethesda. My wife and I visited that pool just over 3 years ago. And on that sunny February morning, it was a haven of rest and quiet and beauty. It was a delightful place, and we stayed there longer than we had planned. But it certainly wasn't like that in the time of Christ. Use your imaginations. Imagine that pitiful mass of broken, desperate humanity. The crowding, the squalor, the noise, the dirt, the smell, the panic to get into the water first, according to the legend. An utterly tragic scene. Depressing. Sad. Except for one figure in that crowd. Jesus of Nazareth. Apparently no one recognizes him. He seems to have been there alone. There's no mention of the disciples. But there he is, the Son of God, full of infinite compassion and healing power, able to transform the most hopeless. What will Jesus do? Why is he making this hospital visit? What has it to do with us? Well, in many ways, Bethesda is a picture of our world, isn't it? It's not the only way of looking at the world, but it is realistic. A multitude of invalids. Underneath the facade that people put up, the front that they show, We're living in a world of damaged, disabled, suffering people. To some extent, it's a picture of us here this evening. Some here may still be separated from God, prisoners of sin. And all of us are damaged in some way. John mentions the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. And there are things that you and I are blind to. And there are ways in which instead of running in God's service, we just limp. And we often find that we're paralyzed from doing good or resisting evil. But like Bethesda, Jesus is present. And then, and tonight, he asks a question. And it's one of the most penetrating, one of the most significant questions we can ever face in the whole of our lives. Do you want to be healed? And how you reply in your heart will affect every day you still have on this earth and your eternal destiny. Enormous issues hang on your response. Do you want to be healed? The answer isn't as straightforward as you might think. What is necessary to answer Jesus' question as we should? Let me mention three things. First of all, an admission of need. An admission of need. Do you want to be healed? There's an implication there, isn't there? He's saying something without saying it. If somebody said to you, "Do you ever wish you were clever?" Well, there would be an implication there, wouldn't they? Wouldn't there? They'd be saying, or do you wonder how it would feel to be good looking? They would be making an implication of some kind. So when Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed?" He's saying something. You don't ask somebody in perfect health if they want to be healed. Of course, it's an obvious question to ask here. The man is clearly unwell. That's why he's there. John says he was an invalid for 38 years. He may well have been the most serious case in that whole multitude. Perhaps that's why Jesus picked him out. And he doesn't resent what Jesus is saying. He's lying there, paralyzed. He doesn't get irritated or angry. He doesn't say, "How dare you? There's nothing wrong with me." He accepts, without question, that he's ill. He agrees with the Lord's unspoken assessment. He says, in effect, "I need help." He admits his need. But that implication isn't so readily accepted in the spiritual sense. People don't like it. They resent it. They feel insulted. They will say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but I'm basically a good person. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with me. I may have some problems, but there's nothing I can't handle. There's nothing I can't work out over time. I can manage. I don't really need any help." And for the person who says, "There's nothing wrong with me," that closes off immediately any prospect of Jesus Christ being of benefit to them. He himself said, "Those who are well, or who think they're well, have no need of a physician." A relationship with Christ begins with an admission of need. And my friend, if you're not a Christian yet this evening, the truth about you is that you're disabled. You're sick in your soul. You're damaged in the very center of your personality, the real you. There is something seriously wrong with you. Sin is devastating yourself, your life, your relationships, your future. None is righteous, says the Bible. No, not one. This is God's assessment of you. Dead in trespasses and sins. Nothing could be more serious. It's not pleasant to face. But if Jesus Christ is to help you, you must face it. One of the first of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous, a program to treat addiction, the person must begin by saying, I cannot control my drinking. I need help. And this is where a relationship with Christ begins. I need help. And some of you this evening are listening to me as Christians. And you've come to Christ and you've received His help. And perhaps you're sitting here feeling quite comfortable, relaxed, and uninvolved. But my friends, do we not need healing too? Do we not need healing? Not as radical, but as real. Are you completely happy with yourself and your Christian life? Could you say, I can't think of anything that could possibly be improved? I'm just really on top of everything in my Christian life. Surely not. Are there no improvements possible? Are there not areas of weakness in you? Are there not things that hurt? Do you not have wounds? Things that lie hidden? This man had been ill for 38 years. And one commentator says, we too can have long, lingering needs which reach back across many years and may even cast a malignant shadow over the entire landscape of our past. And if we say, I don't need healing, we cut ourselves off from the Savior's healing power, not realizing that we who are Christians, we still need it. We still need it. We need it urgently. We need it daily. On earth, He will never stop asking us, do you want to be healed? And our spiritual health and growth depend on admitting our need. So that's the first thing. An admission of need. But then there's something else. An appetite for change. An appetite for change. We could translate the Greek literally, do you want to become healthy? Healthy! And that glorious word rings out like a trumpet blast at that pool, surrounded by human misery and sickness. The Son of God Himself speaks of health and wholeness and life and vigor. How often had the paralyzed man imagined it? And Jesus isn't mocking him. He's saying health is possible. Healing is possible. And yet we may feel slightly embarrassed at the question, do you want to be healed? In over 40 years of visiting sick people, I've never once asked them that question. I don't know what sort of answer I would get if I did. We're almost embarrassed to hear it from Jesus' lips. Some of you this evening find this verse as a peculiar significance for you in a physical sense. And it wouldn't take you long to answer the question, do you want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. It sounds like a silly question. It sounds like the questions that TV interviewers ask. Well, Mr. So-and-so, tell us how you feel now that your wife and daughter have been killed in the tragic car crash. And you're sitting, where do they find these people? Or you're at the side of the road in the pouring rain and you've the car up on the jack and you're trying to get the nut off the tire and somebody stops and says, have you got a flat tire? You feel like saying, no, I'm just getting a bit of exercise. It sounds like a pointless question, a foolish question. Do you want to be healed? But the Lord never asks foolish questions. This man may have been content as he was. Many beggars made a very good living from the temple worshippers. No responsibilities, no burdens, like people who are happy to be permanently unemployed. Everything was done for them. It's possible he was such a man. Even in the Middle and Far East today, people will take up the profession of being beggars. They'll even disfigure themselves because they can earn a living doing this. Or perhaps he had given up hope. Perhaps he was discouraged. He'd been coming for so long. So many disappointments. I've no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me. There's the echo of countless disappointments in that. Perhaps he has just lost hope. Perhaps he's not expecting to be healed. So Jesus has to find out, do you long for healing? Do you really, sincerely, earnestly, passionately want to be healed? The Greek means, do you will to be healed? Do you desire to be healed? Are you in earnest about getting well? And our Lord asks us the same question. Do you really want to be healed? We need to think before we answer. We need to be honest with ourselves and with God and not to be too quick to say, of course, Lord, I do want to be healed. The Lord's searching here and he's uncomfortable and he's a little bit aggressive. That's good for us to realize that. We can assume that good old Jesus is always there as a fallback, a cushion, ready for whenever we choose to use him. And when it suits us, we can go to him and get his help. And he's constantly there and he's constantly available whenever we decide to take up the option. But the Lord isn't in the least passive here. He's searching. He's serious. He's uncomfortable. He looks into this man's soul deeply and penetratingly. Do you tell me, look me in the face and tell me, do you want to be healed? Do you seriously want to be healed? We can't take it for granted that everybody here wants to be a Christian. You may not want to be a Christian. You may still be in love with your sins. You may be afraid of the changes that conversion will make. You may be unwilling to be completely at Christ's disposal. In such a case, I have to be honest with you, my friend, there'll be no healing. There'll be no receiving of Christ's love. There's nothing in Him for the half-hearted. Do you want to be healed? And He asks those of us who are Christians, do you want to be healed? Or do you want to continue in a half-hearted, semi-committed Christian life? Are you content with the minimum? Many professing Christians are. My sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven, and really that's all I'm interested in. Is there a right hand or a right eye that you need to get rid of? But it's dear to you. You've grown used to it, to this besetting sin. And it would be so painful to cut it off that you just don't want to. Are there parts of the world that you're still in love with? This sinful world, and you don't want to give it up? Have you settled for mediocrity? Once perhaps you imagined being a different Christian, but now you're content to be a semi-Christian, a mediocre Christian, a worldly Christian. You no longer believe in the present transforming, healing power of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be healed? You can be. Jesus can heal you. But there must be a longing to be made well. A longing to be freed from sin. One commentator says the first essential towards receiving the power of Jesus is an intense desire for it. And he goes on, if in our inmost hearts we are content to stay as we are, there can be no change for us. So tonight, we've come into this place and we perhaps didn't think that we would be unsettled. But we are being unsettled at this moment. And we are being put on the spot. The Son of God is looking at each one of us and He's asking us a basic question and He's asking for an honest answer. Do you want to be healed? And you have to decide, and so have I, what answer I can give. An admission of need. An appetite, a real appetite for change. Thirdly and lastly, an attitude of faith. An attitude of faith. Most of the commentators are not very impressed with this man. They give him a bad time. They don't think much of him. There's no specific reference to his faith. We're never told that he thanks Jesus. Some of the commentators think that he gives Jesus away to the Pharisees. Others suggest that he had contributed to his own paralysis. Jesus says to him in verse 14, sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. Leon Morris describes him as an unpleasant creature, not the stuff of which heroes are made. Don Carson says he's the painful opposite of all that characterizes the wonderful man in chapter 9. You remember the man born blind? The wonderful testimony he had. One thing I know, whereas I was born blind, now I see. So they say that this is what a poor creature, an unpleasant creature. Well, that could be the case. But I think it's less than fair. I think there are other explanations for these matters. We'll not go into them now. I think we have to see in this man an active, determined faith. Jesus says to him in verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Now that's an utter impossibility. He can't do that. He's been a paraplegic for 38 years. But in the strength that the Lord gives, he does the impossible. At once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. When he heard the word of Jesus, he believed it, and he acted upon it. He didn't lie there till he felt stronger. He didn't say, well, I'll just stay here for 5 minutes, and if I feel a bit of energy in my legs, I'll try to get up. He didn't argue. He didn't question. He didn't delay. He obeyed Jesus. And he received strength as he did so. And he burned his boots. He took his straw mat and he rolled it up. He's saying, I'm not going to need it again. I'm not going to fall down. I'm not making a provision for a relapse. So I'm not inclined to be too critical of this man. He doesn't perhaps reach the heights of faith of the blind man in chapter 9, but there is faith here. There's real, strong faith created in this poor man. And he responds in faith to Jesus. That's what we have to do. The French mathematician and philosopher Pascal writes a very penetrating statement. Men often mistake the imagination for the heart and believe they are converted as soon as they think of being converted. They believe they are converted when they're only thinking about it. They're only imagining it. It's like people who think that by watching cookery programs on television, they will become good cooks. Or by people who think they can lose weight by reading diet books. Imagining it is not the real thing. And there are people who have warm feelings about Christ. And they think being a Christian is a wonderful thing. They'd love to be Christian. And how good it would be to enjoy God's blessings. And I hope I'm going to go to heaven. They imagine these things and they think about them. And they think that, as Pascal says, because they think about being converted, they are converted. But we must believe. We must admit our need and express our desire for change. That's repentance. But with it comes faith. We must understand that Jesus Christ is able to heal us. That he really is able to help you overcome your sin. That he's able to remove that disability from your heart. That he's able to take away that blindness and that lameness and that paralysis. He really is able to do that. And ask him to do it and then believe that he is doing it and act accordingly. Get up, Jesus says. Move forward in your new life. Pick up your mat. Don't make provision for failure. If you're going on a diet, don't buy half a dozen bars of chocolate and put them in the cupboard just in case. Pick up your mat. If you're depending on something, throw it away. If you're attached to some sin, break with that sin and tell someone you trust what you've done, and ask them to check up on you and hold you accountable. Get up, he says, pick up your mat and walk, or literally, keep on walking. Use the new strength that Christ has given. Give yourself to your Bible, to prayer, to commitment to the church, to fellowship, to witnessing, to serving in love. That's what the new Christian needs to do. Call on Christ to save you and then keep walking in the Christian life. Many of these activities may seem strange at first. I imagine that this man may have looked rather strange when he started walking. He hadn't walked for 38 years. Probably a bit wobbly. Probably wavering from side to side at first. His balance probably wasn't very good. Like a little baby having to walk again. But I don't think he minded. He was so thrilled to be cured. Do you want to be healed? How are you going to answer? Supposing this man had said, "No, I don't." What a foolish answer that would have been. If we had been there, we'd have said, "Are you mad? What are you thinking? Jesus is here. He can heal you. Why would you lie?" And we'd have argued, and we'd have pleaded with him, and we'd have begged him, "Don't be so foolish. Don't say no to the healing power of Jesus Christ." And yet, there may be some of us here this evening, and in our heart of hearts, we're saying no. We've been attracted, we've drawn, but then something in us has pulled us back. We've said no. If you leave here tonight not a Christian, you're saying no to Jesus Christ. You're saying no. I don't want your salvation. I don't want your healing. I don't want eternal life. Who knows if he'll ask you again? And for those of us who are Christians, if we say no, think about it. We're opting for mediocrity. We're opting for less than we could be. We're perhaps even raising a question mark. Are we Christians at all? Will you leave this building tonight saying, "Yes, Lord, I do want to be healed"? And it's not just sin we're thinking about. It's hurt and pain and loneliness and pressure and unjust suffering and things that have been done to you that shouldn't have been done. And injuries that you received that were simply wrong. We sang that God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. What a wonderful, gracious Savior. He comes to us in all our need, in all our hurt, in all our sin. This man, well, I'll not go into the physical details. There may well have been physical reasons why he had no one to put him into the pool. Paraplegics can't always look after themselves or their bodily functions very well. He was no doubt a very unlovely object. But the Lord didn't stand off him or feel disgust or scorn. He looked at him with searching kindness. "Do you want to be healed?" And that's our Savior this evening. And what a difference to this man. What a difference. And we can experience that difference in our own lives. He will do it again. I encourage you to ask for his healing. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, our gracious, loving Father, we bring before you now the areas in our hearts and lives that need healing. Some of us here may need to be made all over again. And your Son has offered to do that for us. And we pray that for any not yet committed to Christ, that they may hear his wonderfully kind question and the promise contained in it, and that they may cry out to him now for the healing of their souls from eternal death. And O God, we bring before you all the areas of our lives and hearts that need healing. Some of them, most of them, known only to us and to you, perhaps not to anyone else in the world. We pray, O God, that you will heal us. We know that you will heal us. We know that in heaven we'll be completely healed in body and soul. And we pray that there may be on this earth and in this life substantial healing, real, significant healing, that blindness and lameness and paralysis may be taken away, and we may be set free to see and to walk and to leap with joy in your service. And to you we shall give all the praise and the glory. Amen.